Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel text for today takes us to the hill country of Judah, where Mary is visiting her relative Elizabeth. The relationship between Mary and Elizabeth is described by Luke in Luke chapter 1, verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. The Greek word that is used here for their relationship is a general term, which means relative or kinswoman. While the Bible does not specify their exact connection, tradition often describes Elizabeth as Mary's cousin. But what's interesting to note here is that each woman is from a different tribe of Israel. Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, is described earlier in Luke as one of the daughters of Aaron, meaning she's of the priestly lineage. The gospel writer tells us a little later in Luke 3:31 that Mary is of the line of David, a descendant of Judah. And despite being from different tribes, Levi and Judah, Mary and Elizabeth are related somehow, either through their mothers or another shared ancestor. The traditional word cousin you use to describe this relationship is not unknown in the New Testament. It's used in Colossians 4:10, where Paul describes Mark as the cousin of Barnabas. But the term relative actually allows for a more biblically accurate interpretation of Mary and Elizabeth's relationship. Using the word cousin, then, it's a little questionable, even though it is the popular understanding of this relationship. Now, adding a little bit more fuel to this fire, it is also interesting to note that in John 1:33, John the Baptist says this, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" It seems very unlikely then that cousins would not know each other, especially in biblical times. Family was extremely important in the Jewish culture, so the tradition here that they are cousins seems a little suspect. But whatever the case, this meeting was not about a family reunion. It is an important part in history, though. In this encounter, we see God revealing his promises through the work of the Holy Spirit, and how even the youngest among us can believe. So as we reflect on this text, we'll see how the truths connect to our Lutheran understanding of faith, life, and salvation. When Mary greets Elizabeth, something incredible happens. Elizabeth's child, John the Baptist, leaps for joy. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, declares, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Why this reaction? It's because Mary is carrying Jesus, the Savior of the world. Even in the womb, John recognizes Jesus' presence and then responds with joy. This highlights a central doctrine of the incarnation. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. From the moment of his conception, Jesus was fully God and fully man, bringing salvation into the world. His presence, even as an unborn child, brought joy to John and Elizabeth both, sharing that Christ's work of salvation begins at conception. Now, the Greek word used here, brephos, means baby or infant, and is used for babies both before and after birth. This implies that an unborn child is a fully human person. The word here occurs 8 times in the New Testament, 6 of which are in Luke and Acts. It refers to John the Baptist while in his mother's womb in Luke 1:41 and verse 44. To Jesus after his birth in Luke 2:16 and also verse 12. To the young children brought to Jesus in Luke 18:15, and to newborn babies in Acts 7:19 and 1 Peter 2:2. St. Paul also describes Timothy as knowing the scriptures from the time he was an infant, Raphos, 2 Timothy 3:15. The biblical usage of this term is extremely important to us, for it informs our understanding of human life today. Luke theologian Art Just writes in his commentary, "It supports, even mandates, a concern for the sanctity of human life from conception onward, and makes disregard for such life morally reprehensible." It's also a proof text for an unborn baby having faith. It is worthwhile to note that the Holy Spirit filled an unborn baby and that baby responded to the Spirit's presence and his power. If we look a little earlier in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the angel speaks these words to Elizabeth concerning her baby, John the Baptist. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." This then refutes the ideology or the very idea of decision theology, a heretical teaching that prevents infant baptism here in the South. R.C.H. Lenski, another Lutheran theologian, writes this: "It is unwarranted, then, to assume that spiritual effects can be wrought only when the mind is already developed so as to be able to understand to some degree. The power of grace in the Spirit is by no means limited, as men may argue and conclude." This is why John the Baptist's reaction is one of the most remarkable and doctrinally important aspects of this passage. While still in Elizabeth's womb, John leaps for joy at the presence of his Savior, of Jesus Christ. This demonstrates a profound truth. Faith is not limited by age, understanding, or even birth. The Bible and the LCMS teach that babies can have faith. Faith is not a product of reason or intellect. It is a gift from God, created by the Holy Spirit. John leaping in the womb is evidence that even the unborn can believe and respond to the presence of their Christ. This aligns with Jesus' words in Matthew 18, verse 6, where he says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." This passage, among others, is why we baptize infants in the LCMS. In baptism, God works through the water and his word to create and sustain faith, even in the youngest of his children. Baptism is not our decision for God. It is God working in us and God's promise to us. Just as John responded to Jesus in faith before birth, so God gives faith to infants today through the means of grace. This truth is the greatest comfort for parents and for families. God assures us that his grace and promises are for all, including the smallest among us, even the unborn. We can trust that he is at work in our hearts, just as he was at work in John's. The narrative goes on to say that after John leaps in her womb, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth declares, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Elizabeth's response to Mary's visit is also a testimony of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit and her words of blessing flow from him. Professor Just, in his Concordia commentary, writes, "One might say that Elizabeth is the first to worship the Christ child, and therefore her words are the first Christian liturgical text." In the LCMS, we teach that the Holy Spirit works through the means of faith, primarily word and sacrament. And through the means of faith, he creates and he strengthens faith. So in this passage, we see the Spirit working in multiple ways. The Spirit fills Elizabeth to proclaim the truth. He stirs John in the womb to respond in faith. And he sustains Mary in her calling to bear the Christ child. That same Spirit is at work in us today. Through the Word of God, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, the Spirit calls us to faith, strengthens us in our walk with Christ, and equips us to share His love with others. This blessing of faith is not something that we earn. It's not something that we create on our own. In Lutheran doctrine, we affirm that faith is entirely a gift of God, worked in us through the Holy Spirit, through means of grace, word and sacrament ministry. Faith receives the promises that God gives to us, and in turn, we trust in those promises, even when His plans are beyond our understanding. And like Mary, we are called to trust in God's promises. His word assures us of forgiveness, salvation, eternal life through Christ. Even in the most challenging of times, we can hold fast to this, knowing that our God is faithful. So as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ this week, this passage reminds us of these key truths. Christ's presence brings joy as He comes to us in word and sacrament ministry. Faith is a gift of God given to all, including the youngest of children, even the unborn. And the Holy Spirit works in and through us to strengthen faith and for us to proclaim the promises of God. So let us rejoice, let us be joyful, just like John, in the presence of our Savior. Let us trust, like Elizabeth and Mary, in the promises of God. And let us give thanks for the work of the Holy Spirit, who brings us to faith in Him and keeps us in faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen.